produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Hello, everyone. This is Richard Floyd with Power Up Your Family. It is great to be back with you once again, and we look forward to sharing some time with you as we discuss some topics that are very timely. As we all know, we're soon approaching the month of April, and this year, Easter is coming up very soon. This coming Sunday, April the 2nd, will be what the Christian world knows as Palm Sunday, and the following Sunday, April the 9th, will be the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. I'm always a little reluctant to use the word Easter, not because I'm not a fan of the Savior or of his great sacrifice and for his atonement and for his resurrection. But if you've ever done any research, the word Easter is not of Christian origin. It actually comes from, as I understand it, a pagan holiday celebrated by the Anglo-Saxons in many, many years ago. And the goddess Eastern, or Easter, as we would say now, back then was known as the goddess of spring and fertility. And so when I think about that and I see the focus in Easter, like we do at Christmas time with a lot of focus on Santa Claus and all that goes with that, at Easter time we have kids go on Easter egg hunts. We see a lot of bunny rabbits, and I connected the dots not too many years ago to realize that those are symbols of fertility. So having said that as a bit of a disclaimer, I want to talk about the real reason that we celebrate Easter and the unique opportunity that we have to be reminded of just what a wonderful, miraculous blessing that each of us has available to us in recognizing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and recognizing that he was not just a great teacher, a great prophet, but that he was literally the Son of God. In John 3:16, we are reminded, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So as we remember the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf through the atonement, taking upon himself the sins of all mankind, let's talk a little bit about this time of the year and what it represents. Now, I'm always interested in the fact that when we celebrate Palm Sunday, we're reminded of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem that Jesus made, where the residents there gave him great homage as he rode in, putting palms down on the pathway of his arrival. And what great adulation and excitement that the people had that Jesus was there. Think about what happened just a week later and what happened in the week in between. On that so-called day that we refer to as Good Friday, the people became very fickle and were persuaded to not ask for him Jesus Christ when Pontius Pilate offered him as a pass, if you will, for any crimes that he may have committed. They chose Barabbas and not Jesus. In fact, as we've seen depicted and heard in the scriptures, or seen depicted in movies, the crowd was rather vocal in screaming and hollering, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So I'd like to take a few moments to talk about that week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Of course, as we know, on Palm Sunday, this is when Jesus began his trip to Jerusalem, and he knew that soon he would lay down his life for our sins. When he was nearing the village of one of the nearby villages, he sent two of his disciples ahead, telling them to look for a donkey and its unbroken colt. The disciples were instructed to untie the animals and bring them to him. Then Jesus sat on the young donkey and slowly, humbly made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, fulfilling the ancient prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, which reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon and riding on a donkey on a colt." See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle. The crowds welcomed him by waving palm branches in the air and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." On Palm Sunday, Jesus and his disciples spent the night in Bethany, a town about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. This is where Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived. They were close friends of Jesus and probably hosted him and his disciples during their final days in Jerusalem. Now, the next day, on Monday, the following morning, Jesus returned with his disciples to Jerusalem. Along the way, he cursed the fig tree because it had failed to bear fruit. Some scholars believe this cursing of the fig tree represented God's judgment on the spiritually dead religious leaders of Israel. Others believe the symbolism extended to all believers, demonstrating that genuine faith is more than just outwardly religiosity. True living faith must bear spiritual fruit in a person's life. When Jesus arrived at the temple, he found the courts full of corrupt money changers. He began overturning their tables and clearing the temple, saying, "The scriptures declare, my temple will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." That evening, Jesus stayed in Bethany again, probably in the home of his friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We can read about these Monday events in Matthew 21, 12 through 22, and in Mark and Luke and John as well. Now on Tuesday, in the morning, Jesus and his disciples returned to Jerusalem. They passed the withered fig tree on their way, and Jesus spoke to his companions about the importance of faith. Back at the temple, religious leaders were upset at Jesus for establishing himself as a spiritual authority. They organized an ambush with the intent to place him under arrest. But Jesus evaded their traps and pronounced harsh judgment on them, saying, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Blind guides, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity." Later that afternoon, Jesus left the city and went with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, which sits due east of the temple and overlooks Jerusalem. Here, Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse, an elaborate prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the age. He speaks, as usual, in parables, using symbolic language about the end times and about events including his second coming and the final judgment. Scripture indicates that this Tuesday was also the day Judas Iscariot negotiated with the Sanhedrin, the rabbinical court of ancient Israel to portray Jesus. After a tiring day of confrontation and warnings about the future once again, Jesus and his disciples returned to Bethany to stay the night. The tumultuous events of Tuesday and the Olivet Discourse are recorded again in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Holy Wednesday, day four. The Bible doesn't say what the Lord did on the Wednesday of Passion Week. Scholars speculate that after two exhausting days in Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples spent this day resting in Bethany in anticipation of Passover. Just a short time previously, Jesus had revealed to the disciples and the world that he had power over death by raising Lazarus from the grave. After seeing this incredible miracle, many people in Bethany believed that Jesus was the Son of God and put their faith in him. Also in Bethany, just a few nights earlier, Lazarus' sister Mary had lovingly anointed the feet of Jesus with expensive perfume. Day 5, Passover, the Last Supper, known on Thursday as Maundy Thursday. From Bethany, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead to the upper room in Jerusalem to make the preparations for the Passover feast. That evening after sunset, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples as they prepared to share in the Passover. By performing this humble act of service, Jesus demonstrated by example how believers should love one another. Then Jesus shared the feast of Passover with his disciples, saying, "And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven." As the Lamb of God, Jesus was about to fulfill the meaning of Passover by giving his body to be broken and his blood to be shed in sacrifice, freeing us from sin and death. During this Last Supper, Jesus established the Lord's Supper or communion, or in my faith, we refer to it as the sacrament, instructing his followers to continually remember his sacrifice by sharing in the elements of bread, and we use water in lieu of wine. Later, Jesus and the disciples left the upper room and went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed in agony to God the Father. In Luke's gospel, it says that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, in our faith, we believe that it was in the Garden of Gethsemane that the Savior literally took upon himself the sins of all mankind. Now, imagine the intensity of that experience. Little wonder that the Son of God might bleed from every pore, taking on that burden. Later that evening in Gethsemane, Jesus was betrayed with a kiss by Judas Iscariot and arrested by the Sanhedrin. He was taken to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the whole council had gathered to begin making their cause against Jesus. Meanwhile, in the early morning hours, as Jesus' trial was getting underway, Peter denied knowing his master three times before the rooster crowed, which Jesus had told him would happen. Day 6, the trial, crucifixion, death, and burial on what we refer to as Good Friday. Good Friday is the most difficult day of Passion Week. Christ's journey turned treacherous and acutely painful in these final hours leading to his death. According to Scripture, Judas Iscariot, the disciple who had betrayed Jesus, was overcome with remorse and hanged himself early Friday morning. Meanwhile, before the third hour, 9 a.m., Jesus endured the shame of false accusations, condemnation, mockery, beatings, and abandonment. After multiple unlawful trials, he was sentenced to death by crucifixion, one of the most horrible and disgraceful methods of capital punishment known at the time. Before Christ was led away, soldiers spit on him, tormented and mocked him, and pierced him with a crown of thorns. Then Jesus carried his own cross to Calvary, where again he was mocked and insulted by Roman soldiers, nailed him to the wooden cross. Jesus spoke 7 final statements from the cross. His first words were, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His last words were, And Jesus had cried with a loud voice. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Then in the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Jesus breathed his last breath and died. By 6 p.m. Friday evening, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body down from the cross and laid it in the tomb. Again, we can find these events recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Day 7, Saturday in the tomb. Jesus' body lay in its tomb where it was guarded by Roman soldiers throughout the day on Saturday, which was the Sabbath. When the Sabbath ended at 6 p.m., Christ's body was ceremonially treated for burial with spices purchased by Nicodemus. He bought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloe. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. Nicodemus, like Joseph of Arimathea, was a member of the Sanhedrin, the court that had condemned Jesus Christ to death. For a time, both men had lived as secret followers of Jesus, afraid to make a public profession of faith because of their positions in the Jewish community. Similarly, both were deeply affected by Christ's death. They boldly came out of hiding, risking their reputations and their lives because they had come to realize that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. Together, they cared for Jesus' body and prepared it for burial. While his physical body lay in the tomb, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin by offering the perfect, spotless sacrifice. He conquered death both spiritually and physically, securing our eternal salvation. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver, paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Day 8, Resurrection Sunday, or Easter. We reach the culmination of Holy Week. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in the Christian faith. The very foundation of all Christian doctrine hinges on the truth of this account. Early Sunday morning, several women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Salome, and Mary, the mother of James, went to the tomb and discovered that the large stone covering the entrance had been rolled away. An angel announced, and the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." On the day of his resurrection, Jesus Christ made at least 5 appearances. Mark's gospel says that the first person to see him was Mary Magdalene. Jesus also appeared to Peter, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and later that day to all the disciples except Thomas while they were gathered in the house for prayer. The eyewitness accounts in the gospels provide what Christians believe to be the undeniable evidence that the resurrection of Jesus Christ did indeed happen. 2 millennia after his death, followers of Christ still flocked to Jerusalem to see the empty tomb. The president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, in a statement, I believe it was a year ago, said with regard to this week that we refer to as Holy Week, he said, "Make this coming week truly holy by remembering not just the palms that were waved to honor the entrance of Jesus in Jerusalem, but by remembering the palms of his hands." In Isaiah 49:16 of the Old Testament, other words, quote, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands," close quote. A promise President Nelson says that Christ will never forget you. President Nelson also invited people to do something that week to follow Jesus Christ's teachings. You might make your prayers more earnest. You could forgive someone or help a friend in need. You can start today on a new spiritual quest. Those looking for a place of worship on Easter are invited to watch the virtual sessions of the church general conference sessions, which actually are this coming weekend, April the 1st, Saturday, and April the 2nd on Sunday. The prophet reminded us that the conference will be filled with Christ-centered messages and music. Let us worship and praise him for the peace, hope, light, and truth he brings to us all. So, that is a little bit of a summary of the week that we refer to as Holy Week. Now, as we think about the Savior, I'm reminded that when I was about 10 years old, there was a movie that came out called Ben-Hur, featuring Charlton Heston. And I remember that my parents, we were living in Louisville, drove all the way up to Cincinnati, Ohio, where they had some, I guess we would call it an IMAX theater today, but this was 1959, so it was like CinemaScope, big, huge screen with everything divided like into three panels, where this movie was shown. And those who are familiar with the movie Ben-Hur know that toward the end of the movie, there is some significant images and references to Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And I guess at the age of 10, as we were driving back from the movie theater that evening, I remember it kind of hit me like a ton of bricks that for the first time in my life, I had a much better appreciation and understanding of what the Savior had actually done and what it had meant for me and for everyone to know that Jesus Christ had given his life to clean me of my sins, and that through his resurrection that I might have eternal life. And I remember being an only kid, I was riding in the back seat, and I welled up with tears, and my mom turned and consoled me. But it was a very tender experience that I will never forget. 1959, that's a few years back. But as I've gained age and experience and a faith in Jesus Christ, I've gained to appreciate how much of all of this, that there was so much more. The Christian world typically thinks of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and that he took upon himself our sins by doing that. And as I became a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I learned a valuable truth. That in reality, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of all mankind. And that his blood sacrifice through his torture, and through his crucifixion being nailed to the cross, was part of that atoning sacrifice. Oh, but what a glorious day it came when his resurrection occurred. And the power that his ability to overcome death, and what that meant for each and every one of us. For we know that at the final, you know, at the second coming of the Savior, there'll be the morning of the first resurrection, and there'll be other times when those who have died will be resurrected. In other words, body reconstituted will be reunited with our spirits. Because when we die, our spirits live on. Our mortal body dies, but our spirit lives on. And until the time of the second coming and the times following that, we will have the opportunity to be resurrected in a perfected body and to gain immortality and to dwell with Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's hard for me to describe in words how significant this realization was, but it means everything to me to know that by having faith in Jesus Christ, by loving one another, by keeping his commandments, we have this great gift that has been given to us by the Son of God. I bear testimony that I know this is true. Excuse me. In January of 2000, the first presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, three men who were ordained and set apart as prophets, seers, and revelators, as apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with the quorum of the 12 apostles who were also ordained and set apart as prophets, seers, and revelators, issued a document known as the Living Christ, the Testimony of the Apostles. I'd like to share that at this time as we conclude this episode of Power Up Your Family. Here is how this document reads. As we commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ 2 millennia ago, we offer our testimony of the reality of his matchless life and the infinite virtue of his great atoning sacrifice. None other has had so profound an influence upon all who have lived and will yet live upon the earth. He was the great Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Messiah of the New. Under the direction of his Father, he was the creator of the earth. John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Though sinless, he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He went about doing good, yet was despised for it. His gospel was a message of peace and goodwill. He entreated all to follow his example. He walked the roads of Palestine, healing the sick, causing the blind to see, and raising the dead. He taught the truths of eternity, the reality of our premortal existence, the purpose of our life on earth, and the potential for the sons and daughters of God in the life to come. He instituted the sacrament as a reminder of his great atoning sacrifice. He was arrested and condemned on spurious charges, convicted to satisfy a mob, and sentenced to die on Calvary's cross. He gave his life to atone for the sins of all mankind. He was a great vicarious gift in behalf of all. His was a great gift in behalf of all who would ever live upon the earth. We solemnly testify that his life, which is central to all human history, neither began in Bethlehem nor concluded on Calvary. He was the firstborn of the Father, the only begotten Son in the flesh, the Redeemer of the world. Let me reread that. We solemnly testify that his life, which is central to all human history, neither began in Bethlehem nor concluded on Calvary. He was the firstborn of the Father, the only begotten Son in the flesh, and the Redeemer of the world. He rose from the grave to become the first fruits of them that slept. As risen Lord, he visited among those who he had loved in life. He also ministered among his other sheep in ancient America. In the modern world, he and his Father appeared to the boy Joseph Smith, ushering in the long-promised dispensation of the fullness of times, which we read about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Of the living Christ, the prophet Joseph Smith wrote, quote, his eyes were as a flame of fire. The hair of his head was white like the pure snow. His countenance shone above the brightness of the sun, and his voice was the sound of the rushing of great waters. Even the voice of Jehovah saying, quote, I am the first and the last. I am he who liveth. I am he who was slain. I am your advocate with the Father. Of him the prophet also declared, and now after the many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony last of all which we give of him, that he lives. For we saw him even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father, that by him and through him and of him the worlds are and were created, and the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters unto God. We declare in words of solemnity that his priesthood and his church have been restored upon the earth, built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20. We testify that he will someday return to earth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. That's found in Isaiah 45. He will rule as King of kings and reign as Lord of lords, and every knee shall bend and every tongue shall speak in worship before him. Each of us will stand to be judged of him according to our works and the desires of our hearts. We bear testimony as his duly ordained apostles that Jesus is the living Christ, the immortal Son of God. He is the great King Emmanuel, who stands today on the right hand of his Father. He is the light, the life, and the hope of the world. His way is the path that leads to happiness in this life and eternal life in the world to come. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. Signed by the First Presidency and members of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, January 1, 2000. I bear testimony to you that I have read this document many times, pondered and prayed about it over the years, some 23 years. And each time I reread this or ponder on it, I find new insights about who Jesus Christ was and is, and the importance that he is in our lives. I bear testimony that I know that we have a loving Heavenly Father, that he gave his only begotten Son that we might have eternal life. I testify that through Jesus Christ, we can gain salvation and exaltation. And I bear testimony of this in his holy name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.